Okay, tonight we're going to be talking about the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, when you look at the Bible and you talk about major prophets and minor prophets, they're broken up, major prophets, minor prophets. Major prophets are the prophets that are actually longer. That's all it is. It's not that they are major and are more important, and the minor ones are really not that important. Major, they're longer. Minor, they're shorter. You some of the minor prophets, maybe two or three chapters. The major prophets, you start with Isaiah, and you get to Jeremiah, and I was lucky to be out of town. Blake had to cover Ezekiel, the hardest one to teach. And those books are long. Lamentations is not a prophecy. And then you get to Daniel. Daniel is the shortest major prophet. It's just 12 chapters. It's not very long. You read it, you know the stories in Daniel. Written in two different languages. It's written in Hebrew and Aramaic. Hebrew and Aramaic. You most of the time think about the Bible being in Hebrew and Greek. The New Testament is Greek. Old Testament is Hebrew. There are just a couple of sections in the Bible that is a different language. It's Aramaic. Aramaic looks exactly like Hebrew. It's just different. It's like the difference of Spanish and Portuguese. You think you're speaking one, but you're really not. They look the same, but it's different. That the book is set in one country, right in the middle of Babylon. It's set in the middle of Babylon when Babylon is at its highest point. So Babylon, like a lot of countries, nation states, there's an ebb and flow, an ebb and flow. The book of Daniel is written when Babylon is its very strongest. Around 605 B.C., three rulers in Babylon. It covers a lot of ground in 12 chapters. You have Daniel as a young man, Daniel as a middle-aged man, Daniel as an old man. Three rulers. One is Nebuchadnezzar. You probably got that one. Chapters 1 through 4. This is just the introduction, by the way. Chapters 1 through 4, or Nebuchadnezzar, covers all the ground with him. We get to see him fall out in chapter 4, And it's really fascinating what happens to him. He's walking around bragging about how great he is. God strikes him down, and he comes to his knees and worships. Then his son, Belshazzar. Belshazzar is chapter 5, not very long. His reign's not very long. And then in chapter 6 is Darius the Mede. And there are stories with each one. So chapters 1 through 4, Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 5 is Belshazzar. Chapter 6 is Darius the Mede. And then it gets crazy after that. You ever read Daniel? Yeah, so after chapter 6, I mean, you're going along, you're like, man, this is really good, great stories. We know these, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even got the song. And chapter 7, everything changes. From chapter 7 to chapter 12 are visions of the future. So chapters 1 through 6 are written in real time, and chapter 7 through 12, visions of the future. Okay, with that in mind, let's get the setting of Daniel. The setting. The setting of Daniel is exactly the same time period as Ezekiel. So whatever you wrote down for Ezekiel, it's exactly, they are contemporaries. What you have in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, when you open it up and you read it, there you have the hard providence of God in siege warfare. S-I-E-G-E. Siege warfare. Let me read chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, careful that you don't run by the word besieged. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. He brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Don't run past the word siege. We probably talked about it before. We talked about the word siege in here before. Circled up and the starving and how terrible, the slow death, the cannibalism. It's terrible. And Daniel is an eyewitness. He's seeing it. Nebuchadnezzar, let's go to him. Nebuchadnezzar he reigns for 43 years. He'll die in 562 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar, 43 years. And if you stick around for a little bit, you get to know the place. There's a certain level of give and take as a leader. If you stay, the people are with you. That's all they know, even if you're terrible. I've been at a pastor's conference this week, yesterday, and today. Tonight is still going on. They have it again tomorrow. It's at Christ Covenant. Kevin DeYoung put it on. It's called Coram Deo. In fact, all of our guys, they're missing it because John Piper is preaching tonight. Yeah, John Piper's preaching at Christ Covenant. A lot of them want to be there, but couldn't, you know, we do church on. We're Baptists. Those guys have the Presbyterians. They go to church once a week. Baptists, you had to keep coming. And so we couldn't go tonight, but met a lot of pastors there. And there's one kid that, you know, it's one thing. You get to the age where you're calling like 30-year-olds kid. Yeah, it's kind of where I am in life. But anyway, talking about he's been in his church for 4 years and just now start to feel that you're there. Like I'm going to tomorrow preach at chapel. It's not the same as preaching at church. People in church know you. They know your nuances. They get your sense of humor, understand your timing. They know you weren't trying to be offensive if you say something like that. People at the chapel aren't going to know that. 43 years, Nebuchadnezzar has bought some clout. So he does that. His son will follow him. He dies in 562, and he brought the people of Babylon, the Babylonian. He brought about a Babylonian Renaissance. He didn't invent Babylon. He's not the one that created it. He went there, and there was a complete Renaissance. You hear about the Hanging Gardens, the wonders of the world. Nebuchadnezzar is responsible for every bit of that. So, when you kind of do the timeline, you have Nebuchadnezzar, then Belshazzar, then Darius the Mede, and then after Darius the Mede, you have Cyrus the Persian. That's kind of then it comes outside of Daniel. So Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius the Mede, Cyrus the Persian. And then if you keep pushing on the timeline, those of you who like history, then after that guy, you have Alexander the Great comes in and sweeps over that world. That's why we have the New Testament in Greek, because of Alexander the Great. He came through, made everybody learn Greek. That's the language that we read in the New Testament. Then after him, the Greeks die off. The Romans come through. After the Romans, followed the Visigoths and then ruled Britannia, and then here's America. That's more than you want. What do we learn by reading Daniel? What do we learn? Three things I'd like to just give you. Everything changes. Everything changes. As you get older, you don't like change. I didn't like change when I was young. Look, I will eat the same thing. If you go and open my refrigerator, there are maybe 40 cans of orange drink. I don't care if it's Fanta or Orange Crush. Doesn't matter. Tastes the same to me. I would eat the same thing every single day. I don't like the change. I get up at the same time, go to bed at the same time. But everything changes. Okay, so that's one thing kind of get in your mind. The second thing is God is unchanging. We can be all right with everything changing when we know God is unchanging. We can be all right. It helps your mind and heart to deal with change. Everything's changing. Yes, it changes. But God is unchanging. And then on top of that, so you got everything changes, God is unchanging. And then one third thing that helps us as Christians, just remember Jesus is King. Everything changes, God doesn't change, Jesus is King. That's what Daniel teaches us. That's how we read it as Christians. Let's go and walk through a summary of Daniel. Before we sort of dive into it, let me just give you, let's fly over it first, and we'll come back and then pick out some things out of Daniel. Chapter 1 is a fascinating chapter. It opens up and tells us about the four Hebrew children. You know about those boys. You see the closing in of Babylonians on Judah, and then we meet the brightest and the best that the Jews had. That's the four Hebrew children, Daniel and was, it goes like this. We meet them, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And that's verses 1 through 9. And those names are great Jewish names. They are names that represent their heritage. They're names that give them an identity. They're names that are connected to the God that they worship. And now the Babylonians have come in and destroyed the temple. And everything that made them who they were is gone. And when we meet them, their names have changed. Somehow Daniel keeps his name, but we remember their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel's name was God is my, if you want to know the meanings, God is my judge. That's what Daniel means. He comes in with the name, God is my judge. I mean, it's right in the face of the Babylonians. And Hananiah, his name is Yahweh has been gracious. So you feel the Jewishness, the God-centeredness. So Daniel is God is my judge. Hananiah is Yahweh has been gracious. Mishael, his name means who is like our God. And so these young men have been programmed to know the God of the Bible, to worship the God of the Bible. Azariah means Yahweh has helped us. Except they're living on the other side of that. It doesn't feel like that. So the Babylonians, this, by the way, this is what the world does with our children. Rips their identities away and programs them. Be careful where you put your kids. This is one of the things we talk about, even with schools and going off to college. The world program, what the world does, bring them in, get rid of those Christian names. Let's give them names like this, Belshazzar, which means Baal will protect you. That's what Daniel's name is supposed to be, Belshazzar. Baal will protect you. Or the others, I'll go through them quickly, Shadrach and Meshach are about the same God. You belong to Aku, so Babylonian God. Just as Baal was a Babylonian God. Abednego means you belong to Nego, would be equivalent with Lucifer. So think Lucifer or Baal God, and then Baalism. What is Baal worship? So Baal worship would include the destruction of babies. Look, you don't have to leap very far from abortion to Baal worship. So destruction of babies, cannibalism, all kinds of sexual immorality that I just wouldn't even like to talk about in mixed company. And that's what they are now going to be programmed with. You forget the God that you used to worship. You come here. You got a new name and a new identity, and you will do what we tell you. That's why Daniel is such a remarkable story. These young men stood up against a regime. And so that's sort of what we'll see. So chapter 1 is the four Hebrew boys. We meet them. Chapter 2 is the dream, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It's hard to follow the dream. Can't find anybody to interpret the dream. And then finally Daniel rolls in about the four kingdoms. And in verse 44 of chapter 2, if you have your Bible. So the interpretation is verse 36 to 45, but verse 44, Daniel's given the interpretation. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. That's Jesus right there. Daniel didn't know that's what he's doing, but that's what he was doing. Chapter 2 is the famous story of Daniel. I'm sorry, chapter 3 is the famous story of Daniel chapter 3. You know that. It's when the golden image, they're supposed to bow down. The golden image and the Hebrew children would not bow down. And they're thrown into the lion's den. Y'all know that story? You know that, right? Yeah. So y'all know who Louis Armstrong is? If I say Louis Armstrong, Satchmo, I know. Yeah. So if you have access to some sort of streaming service, you listen to music, like Spotify, probably Apple. He did an album called Louis Armstrong and the Good Book. Louis Armstrong and the Good Book. And he sings all these songs from the book of Daniel. And he sings a song about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace. It is really something. And the angel with a snow white wing came. I mean, it's really something. Go listen to it, and you'll thank me. Thank me later for giving it to you. Chapter 4 is about Nebuchadnezzar. Him being humbled by God. Chapter 5 is at the feast of Belshazzar. At that feast where the hands on, comes on the wall, the handwriting's on the wall, comes from Daniel chapter 5. It's chapter 6. Chapter 6 is Darius the Mede. And chapter 6, Daniel is an old man. And he's in trouble for being faithful. After living all this time under this terrible regime, he's still being faithful. As an old man, and as an old man thrown into the lion's den. And there in the lion's den, that's when that angel, God spares him. That's chapter 6. Chapter 7, it starts to get apocalyptic. So you're going to read chapter 7, it's going to feel a lot like reading the book of Revelation. And they are together. So I'll just give you chapter 7 and 8, our visions that Daniel has during Belshazzar's reign, about the rise of earthly kingdoms. So chapter 7 and 8, visions of earthly kingdoms and their rise. Chapter 9 is a beautiful chapter, starting about verse 3 or so. It is one long prayer. Chapter 9 is just a prayer. He knows they're coming out of 70 years of exile, and it's almost over, and Daniel's asking God. Man, it's such a great prayer. I read it this afternoon. You go through it. You hear the confession of sin. You hear him depending on God. You hear him asking God to do something. It's a great model. Sometimes you're like trying to rack your brain how to pray. Go to Daniel chapter 9. Follow the model there. So Daniel chapter 9 is him praying. And then chapters 10, 11, and 12 are more visions, but they are about the end of time. So chapter 7 and 8, visions about earthly kingdoms that rise up. Chapters 10, 11, and 12 are visions for the end of time. Okay, that's kind of an overview. Now, was it too much? How's my rate of speech? Is it all right? Okay, y'all tell Blake when you see him, all right? Okay. All right, let's go to find Christ in Daniel. Because the Bible is about Jesus, but you don't want to impose. You understand the difference between exegesis and eisegesis. So exegesis, ex is pulling out. You pull out, you find it there, you pull it out, there it is. Eisegesis is reading back into. You come to the text with an idea and you put it there. That's not what we do. Because if we end up doing that, we're going to make the Bible say something it doesn't say. What we do, go here, let's dig in it, and then pull out what it is. So how do we find Christ here in Daniel? I think we see the person of Christ in Daniel chapter 7 is a good place. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. I mean, you're going to hear language you understand that you've heard before. It's familiar. If you've been in church world very much, I mean, there's even used to be a song the choir would sing about the Ancient of Days. You remember that? It comes right here. This is it right here. So let me read it to you. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds. You know that one? Okay. Behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. And I won't read every one of those, but so you have the person of Christ in chapter 7. If you go to chapter 9, verses 24, 5, and 6, and 7, it's convoluted, it's in a haze, but it talks about atonement. There's going to be the work of Christ. So chapter 7 is the person. Chapter 9 is the work of Christ, what he's done. atoning for our sins. If you go way back to chapter 2, verse 44, we've already read that. That's the kingdom of Christ. And then, of course, there's a whole lot in chapter 7 about the return of Christ. So, chapter 7, verse 13, 14, the person of Christ. Chapter 9, verse 24 through 27 is the work of Christ, atonement. Chapter 2, verse 44 is the kingdom of Christ. Not be shaken. And then chapter 7, verse 23 and following is the return of Christ. Okay, so we've got the Christ in Daniel. What about the theological themes? I'd like to offer up some theological themes. I got a little carried away with the theological themes, so I'm going to try to get through them. If I don't, you got them there in front of you. This is what happened to me on Sunday. I was preaching. Did anybody notice that I went long Sunday? All y'all noticed it, didn't you? Yeah. Y'all noticed it. Well, so what's happened is I've got enough time. The timer starts when I start talking. And really, sometimes we ought to start it later because I get up in the pulpit early. So anyway, I did preach longer than I intended on Sunday just because you get carried away sometimes. Like, there's some more things here to see. I want to say, this is really good. You people, this is good stuff you're looking at here. So I'll try to keep it at a minimum tonight. Let's go through theological themes. I have to. We got to wanna. I have a hard stop.
I don't have school tomorrow.
You don't. Yeah, you don't. I do. I got to get up early and drive. Okay, what are the theological themes? One is that God really is sovereign. It's good to tell your heart that God actually, genuinely, fully, completely is in control. You find that, I'll just give you a couple, let me just give you one passage that speaks to that. We talked about chapter 2, verse 44. I want to call your attention to chapter 4, verse 24 and 5. When Daniel interprets the second dream, just in verse 24, Daniel says, "Here's your interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king. God is going to do this to Nebuchadnezzar, the great king. You shall be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven. Seven periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and he gives it to whoever he wants to." Man, that is a really comforting passage. That is good to know when it feels like doomsday. Remember the people. The temple has been destroyed. God has used Babylon to punish Israel. That's one point I'm going to get to in a minute. And this is just a reminder. I'm doing something. That God really is sovereign. There's the second thing. Number two. A theological theme you find here. Everybody worships something. Everybody worships something. Every single person. I mean, when you think about the Babylonians in the temple, chapter 1... is the destruction of the temple, and then they take all the implements of the Jewish temple to the Babylonian temple. Everybody worships something. Chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar sets up an image for the people to worship. Chapter 5, Belshazzar praises his god by using the vessels from the Jerusalem temple. They're worshiping. Chapter 6, the enemies of Daniel. Remember, Daniel's kind of, at this time, he's a wise old man. He's survived a whole lot. He knows some things, and he's really, really a well-respected. People don't like that, and so his enemies convinced the king to command prayers exclusively to the king. And Daniel can't do that. They know Daniel can't do that. Everybody worships something. Chapter 7 and 8, even with the chapter 7 and 8 have the apocalyptic language, the two horns, two little horn figures, fight against the worship of Yahweh. Chapter 11, worship is interrupted by blasphemous rulers. it's a good reminder to us. People can say that they are agnostic or atheist or nominally Christian or nothing. But you give your heart and mind and time and soul and energy and thoughts to something. Everybody worships something. Let me give you a third theological thing. This is what we see in the Hebrew children. I call them children and they grow up, but and Daniel is an old man by the time we see him. We don't really know what happens to the others, but what you find in chapter 1 and chapter 3 and chapter 6, you can go read the stories, chapter 1, chapter 3, and chapter 6, your faithfulness honors God. When you are faithful in hardship. Chapter 1 is hardship. Chapter 3, hardship. Chapter 6, Daniel's an old man. Three times a day, he creaks down on his old wore-out knees, gets down and prays, knowing it's illegal. God honors that faithfulness. A fourth theme. God reveals to us what he wants us to know. God reveals to us. Don't think, we have this sentimental thing we say at funerals that one day we'll understand, maybe one day I'll understand why. You may, God may give that to us. He is under no obligation to do that. See, God reveals to us what he wants us to know. That's why we have so much mystery. I mean, in chapters 2, 3, and 4, you have the dreams there. God had revealed to Daniel the dreams. We had that discipleship conference here not too long ago. Remember that? Like 1,500 people here from all over the state. And the executive director of the state convention, he was praying for me before I preached. They got a little video clip of it. They've been sending around to a bunch of people. And so I had his jacket on. I was doing like this, and he had his hand on me praying, and he prayed that I would have dreams and visions. So I looked up. You know, they caught it on tape. Looked up and looked at him like, what? Don't pray that over me in this sanctuary. Anyway, the dreams and visions, that is something that happened in the Bible before we had the canon, before we have the Bible. We have a record and a written. I mean, isn't it great we have a book? God has given us a book. We have a record. But in the Bible here, that's how God was speaking. Chapter 5, God spoke through a hand on the wall, wrote out a message. Chapters 7 through 12, there are four visions that God gives. And he gives a word. His word. It's interesting that it's always in a word, which leads us to the John chapter 1 word, the Logos. All words in the Bible lead in that direction. God gives us what he wants us to know. In the Bible, we have all we need to know about who he is, his character, how to become a Christian, and how to live our lives faithfully. He's given that to us. Number 5. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let me show you something in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 18, 19, and 20. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, this is the Hebrew children, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, all the enchanters that were in his kingdom. Daniel was there until the first year of Cyrus. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You find that in chapter 5 as well. Here's a sixth theological theme that runs through the book of Daniel. Number 6, and that is God judges all sin, all of it. God judges all sin. The way we receive judgment is either the judgment we are due goes on Christ or it goes on you. God judges. Every sin that you have ever done, thought, committed is judged. It either falls on Christ or it falls on you. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He judges. When you read chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, you'll notice Nebuchadnezzar brought in God. Look how it's written. God gave the Israelites to Nebuchadnezzar. He judged their sin using Nebuchadnezzar. That's God doing that. Chapter 4, God humbles Nebuchadnezzar because he's prideful. God does that. The most powerful man in the world, God does that. That's chapter 4, verses 28 and following. Chapter 5, verse 26, God writes the judgment of Babylon, the Belshazzar, he does that on the wall, weighed in the balance and found wanting. And he does that, and then he kills the king. God does that. You can go read the story. Chapter 7, verse 8, chapter 8, verse 25. There are visions that depict God's judgment on what is known as the little horns, these kingdoms that will rise up. Chapter 9, when you're reading the prayer, as Daniel is praying, chapter 9, verses 1 through 19, you find out that being in exile, that is God's judgment. It didn't just happen, that's God doing that. So there's a theme that runs through Daniel, God judges sin. There's another thing on the flip side of that. Seventh one. That is, God is able to deliver. That's why we love these stories. God is able to deliver. Let me take you there. Chapter 3. Let's go back. Don't you love chapter 3? Chapter 3, you see the scene. Nebuchadnezzar has set up a golden image. And people, once again, are after the Hebrew children, and they won't bow down to it. And Nebuchadnezzar does not want to hurt them, and yet everybody knows that he's made this decree, so he has to do something. Verses 17 and 18. Let's back up a little bit. Let's back up. Just take it up to verse 15. Now, if you're ready, talking to the Hebrew children. If you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, it's quite a band, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace, and who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You see that little phrase, but if not? Do you know the story behind that phrase, but if not? How it fits into history? Those of you that like World War II history, one of the great stories out of World War II is the miracle at Dunkirk when 350,000 British troops were stuck on the French coast and could not get across the channel, and Hitler's closing in. He pauses for some reason, and it looks as if the British Expeditionary Force is going to be destroyed. And they are radioing back to headquarters just across the channel, 40 miles away. And they've got to get a message there and need it to be secret, but need to tell the emergency that they're in. And the message they sent was this right here. But that's all they put. But if not. And people in England were biblically literate enough to know that comes from this story. They're getting ready to be thrown in. And the miracle at Dunkirk happened when Churchill and the generals sent that flotilla of civilian craft across. It's an unbelievable where Britain's fathers went to save Britain's sons, save the army. It's a most remarkable thing. And out of that story is this phrase, but if not. They knew, what does it mean? And Daniel and the children speak to Nebuchadnezzar, our God can do it. And if he doesn't, we'll burn, but we will not give up. That's the story here. God is able to deliver. He does it again in chapter 4. He delivers Nebuchadnezzar from his insanity. That's chapter 4. Chapter 6 is Daniel in the lion's den. He delivers Daniel out of the lion's den. Chapter 12, the end, is a reminder that on the day of resurrection, the righteous dead in Christ will be delivered from the dust. This book is about God's ability to deliver. Let me give you another one, an eighth theme. Is dominion, that God is king. It's the story of Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 4. Chapter 4 is nothing more than, it's inserted in here to remind us, God is king. Nebuchadnezzar has all the power here on earth. That power, I have given that to him. I take it away when I want. I bring it back when I want. You go and read that story about Nebuchadnezzar, or Darius in chapter 6, when Daniel's an old man. Let me read that story, chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 26. I'll just take it to verse 26. This is Darius after Daniel had been in the lion's den, and he can't believe that Daniel made it through. Don't see Daniel as a young man here, being thrown down, rolling down the hill into the lion's den, getting up and brushing off and being okay. You see him as an old man. And being so mistreated, there's no way he survives. And he does. God protected him. And Daniel chapter 6, verse 26, Darius can't hardly believe it. King Darius, I'll back up one verse. King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and language that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he's the living God. He's enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So here's a pagan king having to give and say, Daniel's king. Daniel's God is king. So this book tells us dominion. God is king. I'll give you a ninth one. Theme that goes through Daniel. I didn't mean to come up with all these. I just kept just running up on them. I just saw them. Number 9. God can give his children abilities that cause even unbelievers to appreciate their God. It's a long sentence. God can give his children abilities that will cause even unbelievers, right? That's what Darius did, that's what Nebuchadnezzar will do, even unbelievers to appreciate them. So you find it in chapter 2, you find it in chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6. I am right at being a cessationist when it comes to the gifts. I think that God reveals himself to us in his word, that he gave special gifts before we had the Bible and the age of the apostles, when the apostles could heal, could speak, could do miracles, could say a word and somebody dropped dead. That was, God gave them that to show they had authority so that the message that they were preaching is the truth. I don't think that happens anymore. They've got the Bible. The Bible has the authority. But I do think that especially in frontier regions where you have, I'm thinking about one of our missionaries, Brian Harrell, that is in Mozambique. And in regions where the gospel has never been preached, they don't know anything about our God, and he goes to preach the gospel, that there are times when he was telling me this. There are people there that are convinced they catch more fish when Brian is with them. I don't know if that's true or not. But Brian says, that is actually giving me a platform to share the gospel with people that have never heard it. And all I'm trying to say is that there are times when God gives his children abilities that draw other people. Okay, that's 9. Don't look at it too long. We'll go from there to another thing. I think it's here. Number 10. Don't assume that God will always rescue us from harm. So one side was, God is able to, he's able to, but if not, remember that phrase? Don't assume that he will. He might. But when you read that story of the children talking to Nebuchadnezzar, and just that phrase, but if not, that's some built-in reticence. It's an acknowledgement that it might not be. Somebody asked me, I get asked a lot, how are you doing? I think I'm doing okay. I think. But you don't, when people say I'm good, how do you know? You had a scan? Do you know? You may not be. There may be 100 things wrong with me that I just don't know about. There's some good built-in reticence here. Don't assume that God will always rescue us from. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes, I mean, my goodness, Jerusalem fell. Where the temple was. Number 11. Did I make somebody mad? Somebody leave? They ran out of here. They didn't like that one. Okay, try this one. Number 11. You ready? The Lord will judge the kingdoms of this world and replace them with the true king. The Lord will one day judge all the kingdoms of this world and then replace them with the true king. That's in chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. I read part of that already. It's where we get the picture of Christ. That the true king is Christ. And look, as a Christian, this should give you some great comfort. Man, when you come to worship, we come to the body of Christ, we come to the family of God, we're part of the kingdom of God, and we sing to our king. And this whole book is about this king that will one day crush all kingdoms, and the one that will last is Christ. Number 12. The Babylonian exile was not the last judgment of Israel. That's chapter 9. Rebellion would continue until the Messiah comes. So this ties really well with what I'm preaching in Mark chapter 11. So in the timeline goes, Israel rebelled against God, the Babylonian exile. They then go back, Ezra and Nehemiah build the temple, and then it is sort of damaged. And it's on this upswing when Jesus comes on the scene. And Herod is rebuilding it is contemporary with Jesus. Everything's brand new. It's not even done before Jesus is crucified and resurrected. And Jesus goes into the temple. We looked at it maybe last week. When he's standing there by himself, remember that picture? Jesus in the temple alone before he goes back across the Kidron Valley? And what he's going to do is a curse on it. Like I'm dealing with the fig tree, the withered. We talked about that last week. And it's a symbol of the temple being, when he goes in and condemns the temple, doesn't really cleanse it. That temple is done once Jesus is crucified as the sacrificial lamb and raised from the dead. The temple is obsolete. And just about 30 years after the crucifixion and resurrection, the Romans come and destroy it. And it's never made again. And when we're reading this here, it's a reminder. This is not the last judgment of the people of Israel. Okay, give me a 13th. Man, I'm learning this in my life. Number 13, prayer is the key weapon in spiritual warfare. Prayer is the key weapon. It's been helping me to think of what Jesus said. What do you want me to do for you to the blind man? That's I don't know why that has stuck with me when I was studying. Just my own prayer life. Thinking through what do I need to ask God to do. And even this week getting ready for the when I'm preaching in Mark. Jesus uses that withering of the fig tree to teach about prayer and some of the truths about, we do not spend enough. I think I can definitively say, you do not pray enough. Whatever you pray, you need to do that more. It's a key weapon. Chapter 9 is a beautiful chapter. It's one long prayer. I'll take you just to verses 20 through 23. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel. And just see how he has associated himself there. The sin of my people Israel and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God. While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in a swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding at the beginning of your... I just rolled that around in my head today some. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out. I've come to tell it to you, for you're greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word, understand the vision. Now, I don't know what to do with all of that except to say the principle seems to be as you're praying, confessing, it's being answered. And that answer, I mean, what a nice thing, good thing, a kindness of the Lord for the angel to tell Daniel, you're loved. I mean, I know you're an old man, you've been through a whole lot, you've been faithful, you're loved. Prayer is the key weapon, spiritual warfare. Number 14. Believers are to be patient and faithful in a hostile world. Man, I need this. We're in a hostile world. It used to be good for you socially to be a church member. Be helpful to you in your career. Those good church-going people. You can trust them. Even when I went to seminary in Texas, when I started seminary in Texas, there was a company that would only hire seminary guys because they felt like they're going to work. And that's been completely turned over. Now, because of your beliefs, you cannot be hired. So it's good for us to get Daniel in our hearts as believers. Okay, we're in a hostile world. We can be faithful and patient. Chapter 11, verse 33. Following. 33. Let me start there. The wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help. Many shall join themselves to them with flattery, and some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined and purified and made white until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time. Looking toward the end and the faithful and what they go through. All right, one last one, and I'll be done. I made it. Number 15. That is chapter 12. Number 15 tells us God rules over all the events in history, and he will bring them to consummation. He's doing something. So he's not just sitting back watching. He's not just that he's in control. There is a plan in place. God is ruling over all the events of history, and he will bring them to consummation. He will finally cleanse and deliver his people. So this is all going somewhere. It's good to see the Bible like that. Is creation and then fall, then redemption, consummation. It's creation, God created us, fell into sin. That's what the Bible is about. That's going up to the redemption of Christ. We are redeemed. We're living in that redemption. And then there is a consummation. There is a new heaven and a new earth that is coming. When you read the book of Daniel, take great comfort in your good, controlling God. All right, let me pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, we pray in the name of Jesus by your Spirit. Thank you for your word that strengthens us, for a church that gives us community and a reminder of the kingdom. We pray for our children that are learning the Bible, that you strengthen their hearts to love God and to love your word. Father, I pray that you would give us strength, that you would fill us with a real joy, that we might be encouraged in the Lord. I pray that you would wake us up tomorrow morning in enough time to spend time with you. Bring us back Sunday, ready to rejoice in your good grace given to us in Jesus. Go with us now. Use us for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, everybody.